your Bibles with me tonight to Romans chapter 16, start out here. Use this few verses here as an introduction to our study in Acts 18 here tonight. Romans chapter 16, verses 3 through 5. What I think is interesting about this chapter, the Apostle Paul, in preparation for going to the city of Rome to visit the church there, he begins to single out a bunch of people that he knows. And what I think is significant is Peter is not mentioned. So Peter is not the Pope of Rome, Roman Pope. If he had been in Rome, I'm sure the Apostle Paul would have mentioned him. Notice it says here in verses 3 and following, "Greet Priscilla and Aquila, my helpers in Christ Jesus." All right, so tonight we're going to be looking at the idea of helping in the ministry, "who have for my life laid down their own necks, unto whom not only I give thanks, but also all the churches of the Gentiles. Likewise, greet the church that is in their house. Salute my well-beloved Epaphroditus, the first fruits of Achaia, unto Christ." Notice again, he singles out Priscilla and Aquila, who are helpers in Christ Jesus. Notice with me Acts chapter 18 then. Acts chapter 18. In several places, Aquila and Priscilla are mentioned as helpers in Paul's ministry. In fact, as we see here that in Scripture, that they were willing to risk their lives for Paul. It says they laid down their own necks. Now, it doesn't specify what the situation is, but evidently there was a point. Some believe that it was possibly in Acts 19 that we'll be looking at, Lord willing, in the next week or two. But it's possible that they laid down, they were willing to sacrifice their own lives for the Apostle Paul. And as what we see in Scripture, at least two churches were hosted in their home. Now, that's a big thing. I want you to think about this. All right, you think about how many we have here tonight. And I've known of several people, couples, families over the years that were willing to host a church in their house. How many of you would like to, on a regular basis, Wednesday night, Sunday morning, Sunday night, have this many people over to your house? I remember when we were on deputation several years ago now, visited this church in Minnesota, and actually the pastor that had a place in their house, and they actually started the church in their house. There was a what we would call a family room area that they set up as a church. In Hawaii, we started out for the first 2 months in a couple's house. But how would you like to do this? And I don't think this was just on a temporary basis. Now, evidently, Aquila and Priscilla had a decent-sized house so that they could have this many people over. But it says, again, at least two churches were hosted in their home. Also, Paul sent greetings to Aquila and Priscilla through Timothy. So there was a tie there as he sent greetings through Timothy. They provided housing for the Apostle Paul and partnered with him in Corinth, as we're going to see here in Acts chapter 18. They also traveled with him to Ephesus to help in the work there. And they discipled Apollos so that he was also a help to Paul's ministry, as we see at the end of chapter 18. Now, also we see throughout Scripture, Silas and Timothy were a blessing to Paul throughout his ministry. But here's what I want you to take away with you here tonight. Church is not a one-man show. That's why I said, if my name's on the sign or not, it doesn't matter to me. It's not a one-man show, and yet in many cases, many churches have made it a one-man show. That's why I'm always thankful that people are involved. Don't wait for the preacher to assign something to you. If you find a need, if you see the need, then I believe it's the Lord prompting your heart to try to minister to that need. It's not always about the preacher. I want you to consider here that there are ways that the people, that each one of you can help in the Lord's work, in the ministry of the Lord. First of all, I want you to consider here at the beginning of chapter 18, follow the vision that God has for this area. I want you to notice here it says in chapter 18, verse 1, "After these things, Paul departed from Athens and came to Corinth." Now, again, as I've mentioned, I do not believe, evidently in Scripture, there's no evidence that Paul was able to start a church in Athens. Now, one of the things that's key to that is he ended up being there by himself, and he often used a team ministry. And again, I emphasize how important it is for us to work together as a team in the ministry, not just one person trying to do the work. It says here he found a certain Jew named Aquila, born in Pontus, lately come from Italy, with his wife Priscilla, because that Claudius had commanded all Jews to depart from Rome and came unto them. Now, we could say that this is a decree of Caesar, But I believe it's in the plan of God. God moves people different ways. Why are you here tonight? Why are you sitting in Crete, Nebraska here tonight? All of us have a different story as to how we ended up here. Not all of us are from this area. Not all of us grew up in this area. So as you think about this, God has a way of moving people. And we see here that God moved Aquila and Priscilla just at the right time to help in this work in Corinth. It says, and because he was of the same craft, he abode with them and wrought, for by their occupation they were tent makers. How would you like to have the Apostle Paul living in your house? I don't know if they had a prophet's chamber or what in their house, but again, you notice here, because he was of the same craft, he was staying with them and wrought, for by occupation they were tent makers. Now, as we notice several things here, as you think about the city of Corinth, Corinth was a strategic commercial center in this region, and Paul's ministry was not easy in Corinth. He had to work to support himself financially, and let me just say this, Paul chose to do this even though he could have demanded it as an apostle. But it says he chose, as we compare scripture with scripture, he chose to do this so he would not be chargeable unto them. But in many cases, in some cases I should say, he actually sends back word to Corinth and other churches that maybe I did you wrong in this. As he had to try to reteach some things as far as that is concerned, as far as supporting the minister and the pastor and the ministry. As you think about the culture of Corinth, it was corrupt and immoral. Now, we often talk about, an area being hard to reach with the gospel. That's not anything like Corinth, as far as I can tell, in history. The pagan temple of the goddess Aphrodite, or Venus, was found in the city of Corinth, and it was a very wicked religion. In fact, as I've done some reading, Corinth, the word Corinth, the name Corinth, actually became a synonym for wicked living. When you talk about somebody being from Corinth, you thought about somebody being very wicked. That's how wicked this city was. In fact, let's look at Romans chapter 1. Romans chapter 1. Many believe that Paul wrote the epistle to the Romans from the city of Corinth. And it's very possible that as he's writing this, he's looking at the Corinthian newspaper. Notice here, Romans chapter 1, verse 18 and following. It says here, for the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men who hold the truth in unrighteousness, because that which may be known of God is manifest in them, for God hath showed it unto them. For the invisible things of him from the creation of the world are clearly seen, being understood by the things that are made, even his eternal power and Godhead, so that they are without excuse. Here's why they're without excuse. Because that when they knew God, they glorified him not as God, neither were thankful, but became vain in their imaginations, and their foolish heart was darkened. Professing themselves to be wise, they became fools. It's possible he's thinking of the Areopagus eggheads that he dealt with in Athens. Professing themselves to be wise, they became very foolish. They changed the glory of the uncorruptible God into an image made like to corruptible man, to birds and the four-footed beasts and creeping things. Again, the Greek culture was filled with idolatry. Wherefore, God also gave them up. Now, you notice here, three times he uses this phrase. God gave them up, God gave them over. Wherefore, God gave them up to uncleanness through the lusts of their own hearts, I should say, to dishonor their own bodies between themselves, who changed the truth of God into a lie and worshipped and served the creature more than the Creator, who is blessed forever. Amen. Sounds like humanism. For this cause, God gave them up unto vile affections. I'm sorry, it's not a chosen lifestyle. The Bible calls it vile affections. For even their women did change the natural use into that which is against nature. It is not natural. Contrary to what they say, it's not genetic. Homosexuality is not genetic. It is a violation of God's plan, God's order. Verse 27, and likewise also the men, leaving the natural use of the woman, burned in their lust one toward another, men with men working that which is unseemly, and receiving in themselves that recompense of their error which was meet. It used to be that AIDS was referred to in relation to the homosexual, the sodomite lifestyle. Well, that was no longer politically correct, so they had to change the name of it. Bottom line, the reality of that is that started out as a sodomite disease. That's history. I'm sorry if you can rewrite history. That's what they're trying to do. They're changing what is reality, trying to make it politically correct. Notice again it says, they receive in themselves that recompense of their error which was meet. Not only is there a mental problem that comes with that, but there's also physical diseases that are a consequence of this. In fact, what is interesting is you think about this recompense of their error which was meet, what's fitting for them. The suicide rate amongst sodomites is extremely high. God has built a judgment into that lifestyle. It says, and even as they did not like to retain God in their knowledge, God gave them over to a reprobate mind to do those things which are not convenient. Being filled, as he's looking at the Greek culture around him, he says they're filled with all unrighteousness, fornication, wickedness, covetousness, maliciousness, full of envy, murder, debate, deceit, malignity, whisperers, backbiters, haters of God, despiteful, proud, boasters, inventors of evil things, disobedient to parents, without understanding, covenant breakers. How many of you would just shake on it now? We have to sign on the dotted line now, right? Without natural affection, implacable, unmerciful. Notice this statement then, who knowing the judgment of God, they know the judgment of God is coming for these things. That they which commit such things are worthy of death, not only do the same, but have pleasure in them that do them. Back in Acts chapter 18, again, we see as he's beginning this ministry in Corinth, he's dealing with a wicked, wicked culture. It says in verse 4 of chapter 18 then, and he reasoned in the synagogue every Sabbath and persuaded the Jews and the Greeks. Again, his pattern was when he found a Jewish synagogue, he would go to the Jews first and then also to the Greeks. That was his pattern. That's a scriptural pattern. It says in verse 5, and when Silas and Timotheus were come from Macedonia, Paul was pressed in the spirit and testified to the Jews that Jesus was Christ. Now, let me just point out something here. Don't be offended if your preacher is overly focused on some things. I want you to consider here, the Apostle Paul was pressed in the spirit. In fact, this pressed in the spirit means to be single-minded in his abandon. Your preacher is going to have a lot of things that he focuses upon. And there's times when some things kind of fall asleep. That's why there's helpers in the ministry. Because I believe that God gives a preacher a vision and a burden for certain things. And notice he was pressed in the spirit as he testified of Jesus Christ in verse 5. Goes on in verse 6 then. And when they opposed themselves and blasphemed, he shook his raiment and said unto them, your blood be upon your own heads. I am clean. From henceforth I will go unto the Gentiles. Now, this is exactly what Jesus said to his disciples to do if they do not receive your message. All right, so if somebody does not receive your message, don't keep trying to argue with them and try to force them into praying a prayer or whatever. Move on to somebody who is ready and willing to hear the truth. In fact, there's sometimes when you even have to go to a community and move on. I want you to think about this. My wife and I, well, actually our sons helped in this also. We helped, I think I mentioned this, but there was a small town near Galesburg, Illinois, that as we were staying there in the prophet's chamber while we were on deputation back in 2006, I asked Pastor Bain there, Gary Bain, is there something we can do as far as our outreach and some things we can help while we're landed here for a while in your prophet's chamber? And in fact, I guess we had the motorhome park there that we were given to use at that time. And he said, well, there's this small community. I don't even remember the name of the community now. But there's this small community just a short ways up the road that we've not knocked on doors for a while. And why don't you knock on doors in that community? As I remember it, there was only one church in there, a liberal Methodist church with a woman pastor. And as we started knocking on doors, I could not believe how cold and indifferent it was, that community was to the truth. I remember in particular one man in a wheelchair that obviously had some health problems. I asked him about his soul, about eternity, and he says, I don't know and I don't care. He turns his wheelchair away from the door and wheels away. I'm thinking, I remember mentioning to my wife, someday you're going to care. Someday you're going to care. But you notice here again, they opposed themselves and blasphemed. And at that point, it says that he shook his raiment. This was a symbolic action. Jesus also said, wipe the dust off your shoes, and move on. Because the Jews would not hear the truth, he ended up moving on. I want you to notice with me 2 Timothy chapter 2. 2 Timothy chapter 2. It says they opposed themselves and blasphemed. The phrase opposed themselves means to set in battle array. We have some sayings that come from that kind of idea. You know, you're shooting yourself in the foot, or you are your own worst enemy. That's the idea of opposing themselves. It says here in verse 23 and following of 2 Timothy 2, "But foolish and unlearned questions avoid, knowing that they do gender strife." All right, so, you know, avoid the questions as you're talking to somebody about the gospel. Avoid the questions, if at all possible, that is going to create conflict and distract from the truth. It says, "And the servant of the Lord must not strive, but be gentle unto all men, apt to teach, patient, in meekness instructing those that oppose themselves." Notice there's that phrase. Notice we are to, in meekness, instruct those that oppose themselves, if God peradventure. So that tells me sometimes it won't be possible. If God peradventure will give them repentance to the acknowledging of the truth. That's the whole key. They have to acknowledge the truth in repentance. "And that they may recover themselves out of the snare of the devil, who are taken captive by him at his will." I wonder how many Jews, back here in Acts chapter 18 in the city of Corinth, I wonder how many Jews today, 1900 years later, are wishing they had listened to the Apostle Paul. They rejected their Messiah. The Bible very clearly says they had no other opportunity. They're in hell today. How many of them are saying, "Oh, if I'd only listened. If I'd only listened." It says they opposed themselves. Again, those who reject the gospel are not rejecting you. They're rejecting the truth. They are their own worst enemy. Now, as we see it constantly from city to city, the Jews stirred up insurrection against Paul. They took him to the court of Corinth, the judgment seat of Gallio. But in the midst of all of this, we notice that some will believe. Notice it says in verse 7, "And he departed thence and entered into a certain man's house named Justus." All right, so he had to leave the synagogue. So he goes into the house of Justus, one that worshipped God, whose house joined hard to the synagogue. Now, if you know anything about this culture, you know, the buildings were right side by side. It's almost like, you know, downtown areas where, you know, building up, you know, they share walls even at times. Notice here it says right next door, evidently, to the synagogue. "His house joined hard to the synagogue. And Crispus, the chief ruler of the synagogue, believed on the Lord." What a catch this is for the gospel. Notice he's the chief ruler of the synagogue, and he's believing on the Lord with all his house. His whole household believes on the Lord Jesus Christ. "And many of the Corinthians, hearing, believed and were baptized." Notice, evidently, Justus had a pretty good-sized house. It says, "because many of the Corinthians believed and were baptized." So we're getting a large congregation gathering here in the city of Corinth. "Then spake the Lord to Paul in the night by a vision, 'Be not afraid, but speak, and hold not thy peace. For I am with thee, and no man shall set on thee to hurt thee, for I have much people in this city.' And he continued there a year and 6 months, teaching the word of God among them." You notice here what he says, what the Lord says to the Apostle Paul. "Be not afraid, but speak, and hold not thy peace." Now, evidently, the Apostle Paul was dealing with fear. Now, I want to point out something practical as far as the Apostle Paul is, just human nature. When you are constantly dealing with somebody harassing you, does that affect your spirit? Constantly, anywhere he went, these Jews are stirring up strife and conflict and persecution. Paul had to be warned, don't be afraid of this. It says, "but speak and hold not thy peace, for I am with thee." Notice he gives the promise of his presence here. "No man shall set on thee to hurt thee, for I have much people in this city." And he continued there a year and 6 months. This is, I believe, the second longest time that he had in ministry he had in any place. Ephesus was probably the longest. "Teaching the word of God among them." But the Lord is preparing him for the persecution that's coming. Now, notice verse 12. "And when Gallio was the deputy of Achaia, the Jews made insurrection with one accord against Paul and brought him to the judgment seat." All right, so they're dragging him to the judgment seat. Again, God is preparing Paul. So, you know, place after place, and it's kind of wearing on Paul. And it's very possible that emotionally he's dealing with some of these things. So God is preparing him and helping him to deal with this persecution that's coming. Notice this accusation. This fellow persuadeth men to worship God contrary to the law. They are doing things that are unlawful. Our world, our culture, so-called Christian America, is now at a point where as long as we keep it in this building, it's okay. But as soon as we take it outside this building, it is unlawful. And you challenge our young, if our young people take the Bible to school, a public school, what are they going to do? It's not legal for you to... That's not true. It is legal in America. But they want us to think that it's not legal. Notice they're doing things contrary to the law. They're going to accuse us of doing things contrary to the law. And when Paul was now about to open his mouth, it says, Gallio said unto the Jews, if it were a matter of wrong or wicked or wicked lewdness, O ye Jews, reason would that I should bear with you. But if it be a question of words and names and of your law, look ye to it, for I will be no judge of such matters. And he drave them from the judgment seat. Now, you have to understand something in this culture. At this time of history, Rome was they didn't like the Jews. The Jews were constantly stirring up trouble. In fact, that's why in AD 70, Rome sent Titus and his military into Jerusalem to level the city, to destroy it. Rome finally got tired of dealing with these Jews. Notice what Gallio does here. Get out of here. I'm not going to deal with your law. If it has a matter to do with Roman law, I'll deal with it. He says, get out of here. It says, he dragged them from the judgment seat. Then all the Greeks took Sosthenes, the chief ruler of the synagogue. Now, evidently, he became the chief ruler of the synagogue when Crispus was saved. Remember, back in verse 8, Crispus, the chief ruler of the synagogue. Sosthenes evidently became the chief ruler of the synagogue and beat him before the judgment seat. And Gallio cared for none of those things. Notice here again, we see that Sosthenes was beaten, the chief ruler of the synagogue. Now, what is interesting about that is in 1 Corinthians 1:1, Paul sends greetings to the church at Corinth. And he also gives greetings from Sosthenes, our brother. Very, very likely the same man. Sosthenes, even though he was beaten in this whole situation, he evidently became a believer in Christ. So again, amazing what God can do with some of these things. Again, as we think about here, this vision that the Apostle Paul was given. Paul was to overcome fear of coming persecution. And again, God was strengthening his faith so that he could continue in this work. I want you to then notice in verses 18 and following, as Paul then begins to move on from here, it says in verse 18, and after this, tarried there yet a good while, and then took his leave of the brethren and sailed thence into Syria, and with him Priscilla and Aquila. Notice his helpers in the ministry here. He took Priscilla and Aquila from Corinth with him as he started traveling, having shorn his head in Cenchrea, for he had a vow. And he came to Ephesus and left them there. But he himself entered into the synagogue and reasoned with the Jews. Right? Again, his pattern, as we see throughout the book of Acts, the Jew first and also to the Greek. When they desired him to tarry longer time with them, he consented not, but bade them farewell, saying, I must by all means keep this feast that cometh in Jerusalem, but I will return again unto you, if God will. And he sailed from Ephesus. And when he landed at Caesarea and gone up and saluted the church, he went down to Antioch. And after he had spent some time there, he departed and went over all the country of Galatia and Phrygian order, strengthening the disciples. I want you to notice here again, Aquila and Priscilla enabled Paul to seek the Lord's leading by remaining in the city of Ephesus. It says he came to Ephesus and left them there. The Apostle Paul is able to move on in his determination to eventually get to Jerusalem, because Aquila and Priscilla were helping in the work there as he left the city of Ephesus. Now, he will return to Ephesus later on. Now, Paul had a spirit of determination. Notice it says here, I must by all means keep this feast that cometh in Jerusalem. Notice he had a spirit of determination as he moved forward. But it also says that he planned, Lord willing. It says, I will return again unto you if God will. Hold your place here. Notice me, James chapter 4. Let's remind ourselves of what James said to do as far as our planning. How many times we plan things, Lord willing, and then something becomes unable, and so, well, you know, obviously it wasn't God's will. Well, better be careful saying, I really believe this was God's will. Better be careful of saying those things, because sometimes that's a masked pride saying, I really believe, you know, I'm supposed to do this. Notice it says here, verse 13 of James chapter 4. Go to now, ye that say, today or tomorrow we will go into such a city and continue there a year, buy and sell and get gain. You know, making a profit. Whereas ye know not what shall be on the morrow. For what is your life? It is even a vapor that appeareth for a little time and then vanisheth away. For that ye ought to say, if the Lord will, we shall live and do this or that. Plan, Lord willing. Allow God to interrupt your plans. We sometimes say things so confidently, I'm convinced this is God's will. All right, so what happens if circumstantially that becomes impossible? Then you have to eat your words. That's why I say many times we say these things, but in reality it's because it's what I want to do. By the way, when we plan, Lord willing, we don't make our plans and say, you know, God, I'm asking for your support. No, we plan for the God, what do you want me to do? So again, we are to plan, Lord willing. For you ought to say, if the Lord will, we should live and do this or that. But now you rejoice in your boastings. All such rejoicing is what? It's evil. So when we say things in pride, so yeah, I'm going to do this. Notice it's evil. Therefore, to him that knoweth to do good and doeth it not, to him it is sin. So we are to plan, Lord willing. That's exactly what Paul does with this. Back in Acts chapter 18, he says, if the Lord will, I'll return again unto you. Again, if God will. He sailed from Ephesus. Now we see again that it was the Lord's will, as we see that he had a very important ministry, a very strategic ministry that ended up impacting the entire Asia Minor area. It says again in verse 23, and after he spent some time there, he departed and went over all the country of Galatia and Phrygia in order, strengthening the disciples. Notice again, he had an orderly ministry, but again, on this second missionary journey, he was strengthening the churches, he was strengthening the disciples. Notice with me, Galatians chapter 1. Here's why it's so important to make sure that the disciples are strengthened. Constantly what we see in the Apostle Paul's ministry is that after he would move on from an area, there would be false teachers that would go in behind him and they would begin to teach things contrary to what the Scriptures say. It says here in Galatians 1 verse 6, I marvel that ye are so soon removed from him that called you into the grace of Christ unto another gospel. Notice they were listening to another gospel from a false teacher, which is not another, but there be some that trouble you and would pervert the gospel of Christ. But though we, notice he included himself, or an angel from heaven, Angel Moroni, Angel Gabriel giving the Quran, it doesn't matter what angel they claim. If an angel is giving another gospel, notice, preach any other gospel unto you than that which we have preached unto you, let him be accommodated. No, that's not what the Bible says. Let him be what? Accursed, damned to destruction. Very strong word there. As we said before, just in case you didn't get it, as we said before, so say I now again. If any man preach any other gospel unto you than that ye have received, let him be accursed. That's why I cannot give commendation, you know, bid Godspeed to these Mormon missionaries. Why? Because the Bible says I'm a partaker in their evil deeds if I do that. You know, have a good day. It was good, nice talking to you. No, it wasn't nice talking to you because you reject the truth. For do I now persuade men or God? Do I seek to please men? For if I yet pleased men, I should not be the servant of Christ. But again, we notice in verse 6, here's why it was so important to strengthen the disciples, to strengthen the churches in the doctrines of the faith. I marvel that ye are so soon removed from him that called you into the grace of Christ unto another gospel. Here's why it's so important for missionaries to go to the field and train nationals to become the pastors of those churches. as soon as a missionary, in many cases, as soon as a missionary moves on to another location, false teachers try to get into that church. They need to be grounded in the truth of God's Word. Back in Acts chapter 18 then, this is one of my favorite characters in the book of Acts, Apollos. As we look at verses 24 through 28. Notice here, we see a description of Apollos here, and a certain man named, a certain Jew named Apollos, born at Alexandria, an eloquent man, and mighty in the Scriptures, came to Ephesus. This man was instructed in the way of the Lord, and being fervent in the Spirit, he spake and taught diligently the things of the Lord, knowing only the baptism of John. And he began to speak boldly in the synagogue. All right, so he went into the Jewish synagogue and began to speak boldly there. When Aquila and Priscilla had heard, they took him unto them and expounded unto him the way of God more perfectly. And when he was disposed to pass into Achaia, the brethren wrote, exhorting the disciples to receive him, who, when he was come, helped them much. Notice that statement again as we consider helping in the ministry. He helped them much which had believed through grace. For he mightily convinced the Jews, and that publicly, showing by the Scriptures that Jesus was Christ. Notice several things here about Apollos. First of all, it says that he was from Alexandria. He was born at Alexandria. Let me give you a little background on Alexandria, Egypt. Alexandria was a prominent center of Greek culture and philosophy. At this point of history, it was the second largest city in the Roman Empire. And they estimate that 1 out of 3 people in Alexandria were Jews. 1/3 of the population, very strong Jewish population. That is significant as far as the doctrine is concerned of Alexandria. It became a center of corrupt doctrine after the apostles were gone. Now, this city was famous for its lighthouse, museum, and library. They had a mixture of Christianity, Judaism, and pagan philosophy. You want to know what they believed? All you have to do is take a look at Roman Catholicism today. Much of the teaching that came out of Alexandria, Egypt, ended up in Roman Catholicism by way of Augustine and other false teachers. Alexandria is also the source for corrupted Greek manuscripts that form the basis of all the modern Bibles. See, there's two streams, as we could call it, or lines in manuscript evidence. Antioch, that the Apostle Paul and Barnabas were sent out of, but also Alexandria, Egypt. In fact, one of the key men in this was a man named Origen. As you do a study of church history and corrupt theology, again, a lot of this came out of Alexandria, Egypt. Codex Sinaiticus and Vaticanus, some of those. In fact, it's very possible that one or two of the 50 Bibles that were authorized by the Roman government were out of Alexandria, Egypt. Again, this was a very corrupt place, doctrinally. And what is amazing is that Apollos came out of this and he had some of the truth. Notice it says again in verse 24 and following. It says, first of all, he was an eloquent man. Now, when you think of eloquent, you think of someone who's an orator, right? You know, somebody who can move the masses with the words that they speak. This does not necessarily mean an orator. We're going to be later introduced to a man named Tertullus, who is called an orator. The Bible does not call Apollos an orator, but it says he was an eloquent man. This means that he was articulate. He was forceful of speech, having a sharp mind and ideas. It does not necessarily mean that he was a great orator, that he could move the masses with his ability to speak. Now, the book of Job says, how forcible are right words. That's why we have to have the right words. We don't have to be a great orator in presenting the gospel. We don't have to be a great orator in presenting the truth. We have to have the truth, and we have to present it in such a way that it is forcible. How forcible are right words? Again, he was an eloquent man. It also says he was mighty in the Scriptures. This indicates that he had a thorough knowledge of Old Testament Scripture. How do you have that? By study. That's a word that nobody likes anymore. You don't get it by osmosis, you know, putting your head on your Bible and hope you get some of it. You have to study it. He knew what the Old Testament said. Again, he was mighty in the Scriptures. It also says in verse 25 that he was instructed in the way of the Lord. Today, we don't like to learn, so we just change Bibles. well, some of those words are archaic. I can't understand. These and the thous. That's not really that hard to understand. Thee and thou are singular pronouns. Ye and you are plural pronouns. How simple. If you can't figure out what a word means, get a dictionary. That's what we used to do in school. If I can recommend one, Webster's 1828 dictionary, which is now online even. You don't know what a Bible word means? Look it up in Webster's 1828 dictionary. It has King James Bible words in it. You know, we don't need a different Bible. We just need to learn our language once again. By the way, there's an on-purpose thing for dumbing down the English language. Dumbing down the English population, English-speaking population. You see, we are heading to the Dark Ages once again. Why did we have 1,000 years of history that are called the Dark Ages? Because nobody could read. They estimate that 90% of people could not read during the Dark Ages. Not only that, but the priests stood up in so-called pulpits all across Europe, around the world, and spoke in Latin. How many of the people do you think could speak Latin? Only the elite could speak Latin. So you know what that enabled the Roman Catholic Church to do? To do all kinds of corrupt things, and the people could not say, the Bible says. Nobody knew what the Bible said. That's why they were able to sell indulgences and all those things and to fleece the flock, to fleece the people. Again, we see here that there's a dumbing down on purpose. It says that he was instructed in the way of the Lord. Also in verse 25, it says that he was fervent in the Spirit. The word fervent comes from a Greek word that we get the words zeal and zealous from. Romans 12:11 says we are to be fervent in spirit serving the Lord. How many of us have become cold and heartless in our service for the Lord? We need to have a zeal. It says he was fervent in the Spirit. It says he spoke and taught diligently in verse 25. He was diligent as he presented the truth. Notice then now verse 26. Very interesting statement here. It says, he began to speak boldly in the synagogue, and when Aquila and Priscilla heard, they took him unto them and expounded unto him the way of God more perfectly. Now, I see indication here that as Apollos was standing up in the synagogue, and the way the synagogues were set up, from what I understand in history, anyone who looked like a teacher would be given the opportunity to say something in the synagogue. That's why we see, seen in the book of Acts, that Paul and Barnabas, as they went to one Jewish synagogue, if you have anything to say, say on. Again, that's like sick him to a dog. You know, go get him. And but again, he was given an opportunity to speak in the synagogue. Now Aquila and Priscilla knew that he did not have the whole truth. Notice what they do not do here. They do not publicly humiliate him. He's evidently standing up in the synagogue and teaching what he knows about the teaching of John the Baptist, as we see in this context. He doesn't have the whole truth. What I see happens here in verse 26 is that Aquila and Priscilla says they took him unto them. So after he finished teaching in the synagogue, he says, Apollos, why don't you come over for lunch? Who knows, they may have even had some bacon or something, I don't know. This is after the house of Cornelius, you know. But you notice here it says, Aquila and Priscilla took him unto them and expounded unto him the way of God more perfectly. I see that he was teachable. I don't know everything, you don't know everything. And yet I have met Christians who think they know it all. It's like, God must have given you some inside knowledge that I've not been given. Not all of us know everything there is about the Scriptures. But it says he was teachable. He allowed them to expound unto him, to explain unto him the way of God more perfectly. As you think about the qualification for pastors. It says that a pastor is to be apt to teach. Now, we often think, well, that means he has the ability to teach. That's not totally what that idea means. The phrase apt to teach actually means teachable, so that he can teach. Unless I'm teachable, I won't be a good teacher. I've said this before. You're not the only one who needs preaching. I also need preaching. So I have several preachers that I download sermons from. I want you to think about this. Apollos was teachable. He allowed Aquila and Priscilla to teach him the way of God more clearly. It says in verse 27, and in fact, what I think it happened probably here is you know, you mentioned John the Baptist. Let us tell you the rest of the story. You know the one that John the Baptist talked about? Jesus, our Messiah, has come. He died and rose again. Again, you think about the story that they had to tell as they told the rest of the story to Apollos. Verse 27. And when he was disposed to pass through into Achaia, the region there nearby, the brethren wrote exhorting the disciples to receive him. It's almost like this is a letter of reference as he took this with them. In fact, that's some of the things that we still do in Baptist churches today. You know, letters of reference from a church, from another church, who when he was come, notice this, helped them much which had believed through grace. Notice he is helping other believers. I see here discipleship. Apollos took new believers aside and helped them that believed through grace. So again, are you involved in discipleship? Are you trying to help a new believer in Christ? Now, verse 28, it says, he mightily convinced the Jews, and that publicly, showing by the scriptures that Jesus was Christ. So he had this Old Testament, this understanding of the Old Testament that was incomplete. After Aquila and Priscilla told him the rest of the story, now notice he's mightily able to convince the Jews from the scriptures. I say this again. If you don't have scripture, it's your opinion versus theirs. You know, these Mormon missionaries, I keep using that illustration because it's happened here recently. If all I said was things without using scripture, it'd be just the differences of opinion. But I was able to take them to scripture to show them what the Bible had to say. Of course, they rejected it. Your blood be on your own head then. Again, as you understand this, he was able to forcefully convince the Jews from the scriptures. Here's why he was able to do that. You don't need to turn there, but let me read for you the two verses at the very end. This is a summary of the Sermon on the Mount. It came to pass when Jesus had ended these sayings, the people were astonished at his doctrine. For he taught them as one having authority and not as the scribes. What did the scribes do? Rabbi so-and-so said this. Rabbi so-and-so said this. That was their only authority. Jesus Christ, it says, taught them as one having authority. Why? First of all, he was the Word of God. But as we see in the Sermon on the Mount, he taught them the Word of God. It gave him his authority. It says they were astonished at his doctrine, his teaching. Again, he mightily or forcefully convinced the Jews from the Scriptures. But I think it's interesting then in Acts chapter 19, verse 1, it came to pass that while Apollos was at Corinth, Paul, having passed through the upper coast, came to Ephesus and finding certain disciples and so on. What I think is interesting is Apollos ministered or helped, or followed, I should say, the Apostle Paul in the city of Corinth. Notice with me 1 Corinthians chapter 3. 1 Corinthians chapter 3. Apollos was prepared to be able to follow the Apostle Paul, in essence, as a pastor following up the Apostle Paul's ministry. It says here in verse 4 and following, for while one saith, I am of Paul, and another of Apollos, are ye not carnal? He's dealing with the carnality in the church at Corinth because they were, you know, picking certain preachers that they liked. You know, that'd be like us saying, you know, someone saying, you know, well, I'm a follower of Pastor Tennant. Well, I'm a follower of Pastor Shipley. Well, I'm a follower of, you know, Brother Cook. Well, I'm a follower of the current pastor. Then the spiritual saying, I'm a follower of Jesus Christ. That's what's going on in the city of Corinth. Notice what Paul says here. And we get an insight into Apollos' ministry there in the city of Corinth. Who then is Paul and who is Apollos? But ministers by whom ye believed, even as the Lord gave to every man. I have planted, Apollos watered, but God gave the increase. So the Apostle Paul went in and, in essence, started the church, laid the foundation. Apollos followed and watered what the Apostle Paul did, what he started in that work there. And so God was able to give the increase in the church. So then neither is he that planteth anything, neither he that watereth, but God that giveth the increase. Now he that planteth and he that watereth are one. They are one. It's not a comparison here. He says, they are one. And every man shall receive his own reward according to his own labor. For we are laborers together with God. We're on the same team. We're working together on the same team. Ye are God's husbandry. Ye are God's building. According to the grace of God which is given unto me. As a wise master builder. All right, so we might call him a contractor today. As a wise master builder, I have laid the foundation and another buildeth thereon. Apollos. But let every man take heed how he buildeth thereupon. So again, we see that Apollos helped much in the church at Corinth after the Apostle Paul moved on. Well, as we tie all these things together, let me ask you a few questions. As the Apostle Paul writes under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit in Romans 16, he mentions a bunch of names. Now, if he were to write here, would he mention your name as helpers in the ministry? How would you like to have your name mentioned in eternal scripture? Wow. If my name is mentioned in eternal scripture, I'd like it to be mentioned like in Romans 16 and not some of the others. You know, avoid these Alexander the coppersmith, for he's caused me much harm. You know, I forgot the names of those two men that suffered shipwreck. I want my name mentioned in Scripture in a good light. But would Paul mention your name as one who helped much in the ministry? Let me ask you also. Even as we see in Acts chapter 18, the Apostle Paul is given a vision for the city of Corinth. How strong is your vision for this area? I know most of our church actually does not live in Crete. But you think about, even in Bible culture, as Christianity started to spread, it wasn't centrally located in just one city. They had a key city and then they went out from there. How strong is our vision for this area? Does it motivate you? Let me ask you also tonight, how confident are you in sharing Scripture with others? Or do you say, you have to ask the preacher. I don't know. The Apostle Paul didn't send somebody down the road. You know, why don't you go check with Apollos? You know, he's mighty in the Scriptures. I want you to consider, Apollos had answers. Scriptural answers. How confident are we in sharing Scripture with others? Apollos proclaimed what he knew at the start. Well, I don't know everything about the Bible. You don't have to know everything about the Bible to speak confidently. You better make sure you know what you're talking about when you're talking about the Bible. But you notice what Apollos did. He spoke what he knew. You don't have to know everything about the Bible in order to tell somebody about the gospel. As we close, notice Hebrews chapter 6. Hebrews chapter 6. I believe there are many that are mentioned in Scripture, but not everyone is mentioned in Scripture. There's a lot of nobodies referred to in Scripture. God cares about nobodies who are helpers in the ministry. Hebrews chapter 6, verse 10 as we close. For God is not unrighteous to forget your work and labor of love, which ye have showed toward His name, in that ye have ministered to the saints and do minister. Notice past tense and present tense. You've done this in the past, you have ministered to the saints, and you're still ministering today. I wonder how many people are going to lose a reward because they stopped serving the Lord. Oh, it got kind of hard. Or, like Demas, the lure of the world kind of attracted him away from the truth, away from Paul. Notice again, God is not unrighteous. God will not forget your work and labor of love, which you have showed toward His name, that you have ministered to the saints, and do minister. As a preacher of this church, I'm thankful for those who are helpers in the ministry. If I ask you to do something, people are willing. But you know what was amazing about this? I don't have to say, can you go do this? Can you go do this? You look for something to do. That's a blessing to this preacher. But more than that, it's a blessing of the Lord. He's going to take notice. He's keeping records in heaven. And there's going to be a reward at the judgment seat of Christ. Thank you for being helpers in the ministry. Father, I want to thank you for the people of this church. Lord, I believe many would be mentioned if the Apostle Paul were writing today. Lord, I thank you that our names do not have to be known. You take notice. Lord, we're serving you in this little town of Crete, Nebraska. Thank you, Lord. For those who are serving in the ministry here. Lord, I pray that you'd strengthen us with that. Lord, I pray that you'd help us to be like Apollos. To know what the Scriptures have to say. So that we can confidently proclaim the truth. Help us in these things in Jesus' name. Amen.